Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 561st edition of SDG. And the title of this message is 2022 Endgame State Number 25. And then later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into being shaken in these crazy, godless times. You know, the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that yet once it is a little is God, the creator God of everything, speaking through the prophet Haggai. He's saying he's going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And he says, I'll shake all nations, and the fire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, with the Lord of hosts. So I hope you stay tuned, folks, to learn that although we will be shaken, fear not, because God promises to be with us as we're shaken, and then to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then through the midst of all this shaking, we're going to have his perfect peace, folks. Bottom line is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people, and we're passing through. So refuse, and I say that again, refuse to be destroyed by this Lucifer all-out war on humanity, and stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events that are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all began with that media-manipulated, lab-engineered coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's look at something from last week's episode. So last week, we heard from info warrior Oprah as he talked about the failure of the World Economic Forum's Green New Deal in Sri Lanka. And what I'd like to do is just play the first minute or two of Owen Schwarn, just to remind you of what he talked about regarding this Sri Lanka debacle. And that's what it is, folks. It's a debacle. You know, it's destroying countries. And I have to find Sri Lanka here. But I have this. I know I do, because I did it already. So I just do Sri. Let's listen for a couple minutes of Owen Schroyer talking about this destruction of the most prosperous economy in Asia.
Sri Lanka Prime Minister, this is how I will make my country rich by 2025. That was the headline August 29th, 2018 at the World Economic Forum. And so they enacted all the green policies. They went for a carbon neutral, Green New Deal, Paris Climate Accord type of agendas, and it crushed their economy, and it crushed their energy industry. And so what's the headline today? Why Sri Lanka is facing one of its worst economic crises, and that's from the World Economic Forum. This is
to the global economic. To the global economic.
Sorry about that. That's the next clip. Anyways, it has literally decimated this nation. Now, I discovered this new website called Rare Foundation, and if you haven't heard about it, it's just rairfoundation.com. Go out and check it out. They have some very good news pieces. You could subscribe to them, and they'll send you their latest news updates, but I recommend it. So So they had this article this week titled, "Globalists Celebrate Their Perfectly Executed Destruction of Sri Lanka. Is Your Country Next?" Now, according to the WEF, everything's going great in Sri Lanka. But what we're seeing 4 years after their WEF infiltrated the government, dove headfirst into the Green New Deal, is all sorts of chaos, from bankruptcy to inflation to defaults on loans, shortages of food and commodities and shortages of fuel. You know, they're actually literally running fuel right now in Sri Lanka. And you can't make this stuff up, folks. You simply cannot do that. And the Prime Minister of Sri Lanka declared a state of emergency after President, and this is a tough one to pronounce, Rajapaksa and his wife fled to Maldives just hours before he was supposed to publicly resign. So this country is now facing its worst economic crisis since its independence from the British Commonwealth back on February 4th, 1948. So Sri Lanka is a pearl of Asia, like I said, and it is literally the model country in terms of their global destruction. Now, back in 2018, the WEF praised this title. "This is how I will make Sri Lanka rich by 2025. Now, if you go out to the WEF website, that article is gone. Why? Because all of their proposed success methodologies have failed. You know, remember, they erase history. They used to praise Vladimir Putin. In fact, it's over and over, and let's just play it now. It's Klaus Schwab admitting that he's infiltrating Western governments at a rapid rate, and soon he's going to have them all, even Putin.
When I mention our names, like this Merkel, even Vladimir Putin and so on, they all have been young global leaders of the World Economic Forum.
Mm-hmm.
But what we are very proud of now, the young generation, like Prime Minister Trudeau, President of Argentina and so on, that we penetrate the cabinets. So yesterday I was at a reception for Prime Trudeau, and I would know that half of this cabinet, or even more, half of this cabinet are actually young global leaders of the World Economic Forum.
And that's true in Argentina. Wow.
Yeah.
Sorry. That's true in Argentina as well.
It's true in Argentina, and it's true in France now. Mm-hmm. I mean, with the president, who is a young global leader. But what is important
for that? So when I play clips, folks, I want you to hear it out of their own mouth. I'm not making this up. It's out there. Lesser magic. Before they do anything, they reveal it to the masses. But in most cases, the masses have their heads buried in the sand or somewhere else. And mass formation psychosis that we've talked about. Herd mentality. You know, when Jesus called the people sheep, he had it right on, folks. Because if you ever had them, and Terry didn't want me to get any, and I'm thanking God I didn't, because they're stubborn, they're stupid, and they're selfish. And quite frankly, the blue pills are just... But, you know, back to Sri Lanka, back on exposing tragic failure of WEF policy. You know, the Green New Deal is literally collapsing. So let's just have a listen to Glenn's perspective on this matter.
To the global economic elite, Sri Lanka was the jewel of Asia. The World Economic Forum showered them with praise. In one of their puff pieces highlighting Sri Lanka's leadership of the rest of the world, the article was titled, "This is how we will make Sri Lanka rich by 2025. That was 4 years ago, and now they're bankrupt. So what happened? Well, the usual crap that we hear from the overlords in Davos, and it was all described in that WEF article, Sri Lanka, was to concentrate on a social economy, spending millions in the transformation to a new kind of capitalism. They would double down on green energy. Any of this sound familiar? How about this? Sri Lanka cut taxes, but also didn't cut spending. In fact, in order to fuel the great reset of their economy, they began printing cash at unprecedented levels because they had a green economy they just had to serve. And because everything went green and they needed it right now, they upended their farming and agricultural production. Any of this sound familiar to anyone? Everything had to be organic and everything had to be grown with new rules. Now, the World Economic Forum said it was going swimmingly. 4 years into it, we need to update the scorecard. This is what followed that initial push. Bankruptcy, inflation, default, shortages of food, shortages of commodities, shortages of fuel, violence in the streets. And in the end, the organizations that supported them and pushed them in that direction, the organizations like the IMF and the World Economic Forum, just walked away. Remember what they did to Sri Lanka the next time you hear Klaus Schwab say, now is time for great reset. Whenever you hear him say that, whenever you hear about Build Back Better, whenever you hear about our agricultural industry needing to go green, whenever you hear about how Russia is causing the gas prices, I want you to think Sri Lanka.
So the central point there from Glenn Beck was that everything had to go green and organic. You know, what they're doing in Holland right now, what they're trying to do in the United States with this crazy Biden energy policy, but more on that later. What I want to tell you folks is there's a backstory to Sri Lanka. You know, these very same putting, you know, Al Gore and Monsanto, and they actually disrupted the sustainable economy that Sri Lanka had established. So it's the exact opposite of what right out of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. They come in and they offer these genetically modified crops and all these petrochemical fertilizers, and that changed everything in Sri Lanka. It had the area explode in terms of population and prosperity, but it was an unsustainable prosperity and an unsustainable population. So then they say, hey, we have the solution. Problem, reaction, solution. And so these genetically modified crops and these petrochemical fertilizers were destroying the infrastructure and economy in Sri Lanka. And then they said, oh, we have the solution. We have the true sustainable solution to reduce population to the point where it's actually possible to feed themselves without chemical fertilizers. So what did they do? Well, this infiltrated leadership, like we heard Klaus Schwab himself admit, this infiltrated government adopted the WEF's green energy and agricultural plan in the hopes for the best. But what did we see happen? Well, folks, failure, and that's by design. Now Biden and the other criminals in D.C., Brussels, London, Rome, even in the Davos meetings, they're hell-bent on killing off the world population by any means possible. Remember, it was on their guidestones that were recently destroyed. And how much is this on a lot of carbon bad, global warming real? Now they call it climate change. But these are nothing but Marxism, total, absolute control. And folks, this just into your brains. You have to remember, the more carbon, the greater bountiful this home we call Earth will be, sustaining even people if we grow that large. Plus, all the animals that we have is good. You know, the cattle and all that, that's good. And we can maintain sound money practices, and we can use modern farming and manufacturing methods. But don't do that. Because of us. You do have a
folks, it sounds like my call just dropped. So I'm on the backup line right now, and I'm hoping everybody hears me. This is becoming a real headache, and I don't know what to do about it. So I'm going to try to reset it. I don't know if it's working or not. So what we'll have to do is just continue. Let me see if I can refresh this screen. This is becoming problematic. And then what's really interesting, right up here on top of this screen where I phone in on the internet, they say, try the premium trial. Okay, let's see here. Let's put my name in again. Now it's asking for my name. Name is required. Won't hook up, folks. Looks like I am cut out. So what I need to do now is continue with, this is a real puzzle. This has been happening more and more. So let's give it one more shot. You know why I think that is, folks? I think that's because, you know what? Now I even lost the Blog Talk screen. I think it's because I'm over the target. That's all I can think of. So now I'm going to have to reload the entire screen, folks. And I apologize for this. I know your time is precious, and that's why I try to keep these shows information-packed and not babble. But right now, it looks like I am in a bind here, because I'm not even sure if I'm on the air. So let's go to the studio and let's see what's up. Okay, we have the screen back, and I'm assuming I'm still on. So I'm not going to be able to use my headset. I'm going to have to use the backup phone, and that makes it a little more challenging. And I've asked for tech support numerous times, but it never happens. So back to what I was telling you. The truth of the matter is, folks, that the less carbon, the more the world becomes a wasteland. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but we are actually at the minimum atmospheric carbon threshold for a green planet. If we go any lower, folks, we're going to turn into a brown planet. That's right, Paul. These psychopaths and morons in political office, and I'm saying that seriously, they are morons. They are puppets. They must be stopped dead in their tracks, or life on this planet as we know it will cease to exist. You know, this planet has literally been thrust into an existential crisis right now by these criminals, including bringing us to the verge of a nuclear holocaust with Russia. This is war crimes, folks. And you know, this whole browning that they're trying to do in the name of green reminds me of a passage out of C.S. Lewis's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, there was this character in there, and it's a play on John Milton's Pilgrim's Progress, where faith went to seek the celestial kingdom. Well, in Pilgrim's Progress, John is looking for the island. And this island is that ideal that we all long for in our hearts. So John had this image in his mind of this island and this quote-unquote brown girl. And it was just his idealistic sense of what reality could be. But anyways, on his journey to find the island, he meets Mr. Sensible and his assistant, Mr. Drudge. Now, Mr. Sensible, he likes a clean world, void of organic matter. And he's trying to grow a garden on this very, very thin soil. He scraped away most of the earth because it's dirty and it's full of all sorts of microbes, and he doesn't like that. So now he's trying to raise a garden, literally, on rock. And all he could grow are a few small radishes. Now, C.S. Lewis tells us that these sensible thinkers are actually parasites. Sound like what's happening right now? But more on that in a future episode. Right now, folks, it's time for Sister Kathy and Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, folks, let's get started with the coronavirus heist.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equal life. And they were all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies are mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19, I call it a plandemic.
It is a plandemic, folks, and it's out to get us. So we need to stand up and we need to say no. Now, what I'd like to do before we get into the news is just introduce you to our newest contributor to the show. His name is Alex. And a shout out to Alex. He's actually on his way to work out there. And I think it's Iowa. But what I'd like to do is just remind you of who this guy is. This guy stood up to this establishment heist, and he said no. And I believe, and I haven't confirmed this with him, but I just know, he was a school teacher. He was teaching welding. He was trying to help the next generation, but he had to conform to their crazy policies. And he said no, he wasn't going to wear the mask. You know, the masks have proven to be dangerous. Well, here's a short clip explaining what Alex did. And now he's out working as a welder, and he's on a job right now or on his way to a job. And I believe the Lord's blessed him. But let's have a listen to Alex's story.
A Des Moines teacher is out of a job after the district says he refused to comply with the mask mandate. The district has made it clear any employee that refuses to wear a mask could face disciplinary action. Other employees have also been sent home, but this is the first teacher to lose his job for not wearing a mask. WHA 13's Zach Fisher talked with school leaders about the firing. He joins us now. Zach.
Aaron, thank you. Des Moines Public Schools recently terminated a teacher's contract at the October 5th school board meeting after he refused to cooperate with the district-wide mask policy. Now, the district says that 10 employees have been sent home over the last month for not complying with that mask mandate. That includes the one teacher who was let go. The school district spokesperson says that the mask mandate has gone smoothly for the most part, with only a few exceptions.
Didn't expect to see many, and you know, facts show that we haven't seen many, and have only had one instance where we had to take, you know, the most serious discipline measure by letting go a member of our staff.
Alex Peterson is the teacher's name who was fired from the central campus of the district. In a statement in response to the school district, he says, quote, "Above all things, I trust in God who sustains me and my family. I'm secure in my decision to stand against this mask mandate and any other mandate in opposition of freedom no one but the students lost," end quote. Now, according to the Iowa State Education Association, they're not aware of any other teacher in the state of Iowa being terminated for not following a mask mandate policy.
During the break, you were telling me, Zach, that you actually caught up with the teacher, Peterson.
You just left his place about a half an hour ago, so a really good conversation, and looking forward to more to come from it.
Okay, thanks, Zach. President.
So welcome aboard, Alex. It's good to have you. And as the Bible says, with you helping out, and I encourage others, right now what I need is a techie to help me with this system. I need a better headset. I need some connectivity that works, and I don't need your help financially. I need your help technically. If there's somebody out there that could help me with this headset, and help me with this dropped line that I'm having, that would be great. But anyways, the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. So when you have a good and godly man like Alex aboard, I know we're going to be blessed. So let's keep moving. There's another article on the RAIR Foundation. That's RAIRfoundation.com. And it's coffins for children ordered in bulk, first time in over 30 years. So this is an interview that the RAIR Foundation reporter, and I don't have their name, did with this coffin builder up in Canada. Now, the casket industry is a fairly stable industry because there are all sorts of actuarial tables that show death rates, and there's a variety of coffin sizes, from the standard to extra large to small ones for children. And I know that's grim, a grim thought to think about children dying, but there is a statistic that shows the death rates for all of these different demographics, and it's very consistent year to year, except since the coronavirus heist. And now recent sales have indicated that children's coffin orders have spiked. So I'd like you to listen to this interview with the funeral. Well, actually, before we get to that, I want to tell you that the funeral industry is a good place to find out a lot of this information, okay? And before we listen to the interview with the coffin builder, what I'd like to do is just play the first few minutes of an interview with a funeral director named John O'Looney. And we played this back in, I think it was December last year, and he started to see an increase in deaths. So let's listen to his observation.
Hi, guys. So just a quick update from me. For those of you who don't know me, my name's John. I'm a funeral director based in Milton Keynes. I run a funeral home called Milton Keynes Family Funeral Services. And a quick search online for that will find me and verify who I am. So many of you will know me, so I'll just give you an update as to where we are at this time, and it is the 6th of December 2021. So what we're seeing is a large number, an unnaturally large number of deaths due to heart attack, stroke, aneurysm, and these are all as a direct result of thrombosis, embolisms, in the lungs, the legs, various places that's causing these deaths. And these are well documented by the local coroners. These are well documented, you know, across the country. Nobody seems to be concerned by the alarming rise in them. You know, I used to see a blood clot very, very rarely. And now I've seen more this year than I have in the previous 14, to give you an idea. I've written to the Chief Coroner of England. He isn't concerned. I've had no response for weeks.
So that's enough, and if you're interested, you can go back to that clip. It was on the SDG right after December 6th, so whatever that next clip would be or that next SDG message would be. Anyways, Mr. O'Looney reported later in there that he has seen a 300% increase in calls for deaths and, you know, for pickups. So that's the way a funeral director works. They have an open line 24 hours. If a loved one dies or the hospital has a death, they call the director that the family wants, and he comes in and picks it up. We've seen a 300% increase in these sudden deaths due to thrombosis, heart attack, and all these other things. So now we're also seeing since the jab has been approved for children, now we're seeing the casket makers see an increase in the call for children's caskets. So you can argue statistics all you want, but at the end of the day, you know what really matters? What really matters, folks, is how many people are dying. And this is an abnormally high death rate. So let's just listen to the Canadian casket maker saying that children's casket sales are up 2x.
This is Vlad for RAIRfoundation.com, and we are here with Mick Haddock. Mick, you operate a business or working for a business somewhere in Ontario, is that right?
That is correct. Yeah, I work for my family business.
And can you tell me roughly where in Ontario are you?
So we're located in the GTA. The north end of Toronto would be where our showroom and warehouse is located.
Okay, and what's the nature of the family business?
So we started as a wood production factory, making multiple things many years ago. little bit over 30 years ago, we got into making caskets. So that is primarily the point of manufacturing now is casket sales.
So when you say primarily now, so let's say you started building caskets about 30 years ago, and what percentage of your business, how long did it take before it became the primary thing you did?
Well, the business grew to the point where we had to separate it from the other businesses. We manufacture three separate products. At one point, they're all under one roof. Now, two are under one roof. And then the caskets had to be separated because it was overwhelming for everybody else who's dealing with the other products. So we had to create an entire separate entity aside from the original company to handle the growth of the casket company.
Wow. And so the things that people are going to be keenly interested in are, what was the fundamental change in the volume and nature of your business when we went into COVID, late in 2020?
So end of 2019, business as usual. Beginning of 2020, business as usual. By middle of 2020, sales had dropped off the face of the earth. People were not going anywhere. People were not leaving home. Accidental deaths dropped dramatically. There was no car accidents, no travel accidents, no death by misadventure. So with that, realistically, we only saw, the sick and elderly who were passing. But then as the vaccine rollout started to come around the end of 2020, beginning of 21, sales ramped up dramatically. And they haven't really slowed down. I would say, I've said this statistic before, I think we're about 30 or 40% higher going into 2022 than we were going into 2019. And unless there's something really dramatic that happens in the world, you don't see an increase in death rates. It's pretty much standard growth across the board for centuries. The way the population grows, you'll have the death rate that's fairly standard. This is an exception.
Wow. So just to recap that, when the lockdowns and the initial COVID policies were put into place over what is alleged to be a massively lethal pandemic, your observation is that the requirement for coffins actually dropped. And by what percentage would you say that dropped, roughly?
Almost. 60. It was significant. We went from having, I wouldn't say phones ringing off the hook, but hours in between calls. Orders slowed dramatically. It was almost as if everything, including death and taxes, took a slight break. But then things picked up. As soon as the vaccine rollout came around, like I said, people started traveling instantly. And then, with that travel came the natural progression of accidents and whatnot. So we immediately jumped back to the regular death rate, I would say, by the end of 2021. And then now, like I said, 2022 is it's staggering how much more there is.
Okay, so to recap again. When the initial lockdowns and mandates and so on happened pre-vaccine, 60% drop in business in terms of delivering coffins or building coffins. And then when the vaccine rollout started initially and they dropped a lot of the other lockdowns and other mandates, it went back up to roughly normal.
Yeah, it started to climb, not rapidly, but it started to climb. And then things became normal fairly quickly by the end, beginning of mid 2021, things were starting to rise. And then by end of 2021, beginning of 2022, the growth is, it's measurable at this point.
So you're saying, once the vaccine rollout was into its second or third dose or whatever have you.
Yeah, it wasn't immediate. It was, we had the travel deaths, the accidents, but it wasn't at the rate that we're at now until the mass vaccine rollouts, the three, the four doses. I think by the time we hit the round of boosters, is when we started noticing multiple calls a week from the same distributors.
Wow. So can you give me a sense of the, I guess you can only do it by size, right? I imagine, I don't know how coffins work. I guess there's different sizes.
There is. There's a multitude of different sizes. When you get into the oversized caskets, they can get quite wide and long. Those aren't usually stocked. They're almost a custom order. The general sizes are like your I think what are they 70 like a 74 inch coffin, you know, for somebody, you know, around 6 foot, 6 foot one, you know, or smaller, and then your sub 5 foot, and then your toddler size. But I want to make it very clear that my comment that gained popularity was about the mid range size of caskets, but the number of toddler and full size caskets outsell those 10 to 1. So I know that the number I said was staggering and kind of scared people away, but one thing they need to know about this industry is death is constant, and toddlers are not susceptible to it. You have a lot of stillbirths and accidents at birth. And those numbers have never really dropped. Like, they've always been fairly steady. Just everything else seems to be a little bit higher right now. So the other sales across the board are a lot higher, but those sales of young and small caskets have always been high. It's just things that people don't realize or talk about.
Okay. So again, I'm just going to try to drill down on that a bit. If we were to look at a ratio, let's say pre-COVID, just before all of this stuff, can you give me a ratio? Let's say we're looking at three sizes. There would mm-hmm. be the standard adult. Let's forget about the custom extra wide. Mm-hmm. There'd be the standard adult. There'd be sort of child size, I guess. It feels bad just to say that.
Yeah, I know.
The infant ones. Can you give me a ratio that you would typically make? I mean, imagine, as you say, the extra wide and so on would be a custom one, but you mm-hmm. must have a constant manufacturing based on what you expect.
Yeah.
Of the other sizes. So can you give me a ratio?
You want to know like the youth to full size or just yeah. then versus now?
Well, youth to full size back then and then now.
So it would probably be a 5 to 1 back then, you know, 5 full size to 1 youth. And now you're looking at, I don't want to say that number could have doubled, but like I would say for every 5 full size, now we're probably selling 2. Of the youth size. So it's getting to that point where it's noticeable in our industry that small people are passing away. Well, I'll put it that way.
So I
gosh, holy gosh.
What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
The very important message that Dr. Chant and I are here to say today, and she'll give more detail, is if you haven't had your full doses, and most of the population know that you can have up to 3 doses, and then possibly 4 or even more if you're older and in certain circumstances with comorbidities, in other words, other serious illnesses, or perhaps you're immunocompromised. But if you had 2, for example, or 1, and you haven't had your full 3, put it bluntly, you're crazy. You should go and get them, because that is what's going to make a difference to stopping or at least reducing the chances of you ending up in hospital or ending up possibly dying. I can't stress this enough. I think there are some in the community who are just very busy. There are others in the community who think the pandemic's over. On both of those counts, they're wrong. So I would strongly encourage, I mean, I know I have friends who have said to me that they're fully dosed, and when I ask the question, they've had 2 doses of vaccine. And as a health minister, I quickly tell them, go and get your 3rd dose. I would encourage everybody to be a mate to their mates in New South Wales, indeed across Australia. Ask, have you had your full three doses?
Great news, the vaccine is on its way. Oh really? That's right, it's a brand new mRNA vaccine. So, mRNA, that's never been done before, right? Oh no, it's been done before, it just never made it out of the testing phase because all of the animals kept dying, but it'll be different this time.
How so?
Well, we're not going to do the animal testing, so.
So you're just going to go straight to testing on humans?
Yeah, you could say that.
I mean, even so, don't most vaccines take years to develop and decades to test?
It's here, the vaccine is here.
Already?
That's right, it's here and it's 100% effective. No transmission, no infection, and you don't have to wear a mask or stay locked down anymore.
Wow, really?
Yep, I mean, except for the things about the mask and lockdown, yep.
Okay, but it's 100% effective?
That's right, 90% effective. And frankly, 85% effectiveness is really incredible.
Oh, so it's only like 85% effective?
Not quite. It's more like 75%. But hey, 65% still very good. I mean, they said we'd never even get to 50% effectiveness, and we did, almost. So 40%, really great achievement.
So it's only like 40% effective now?
For a bit.
A bit?
I mean, it wears off. So.
Well, after how long?
Like 4 to 6.
4 to 6 what?
Booster shots a year.
Okay, so it really only works like right after you get the shot.
Well, not right after, because we don't even consider you vaccinated until 2 weeks after your second shot. So.
Okay, so it takes like a month for the shots to work, but it wears off, and even then it only gives you mild protection, but you have to get boosters that also wear off. You still have to wear a mask, and you can still get COVID, and you still have to stay home, and there are rare but serious side effects, and all of this over a virus that has a survival rate of over 99.5%.
Whoa, I never said anything about serious side effects.
Are there, though?
Certainly none I've ever discussed.
Yeah, but have there been reports of serious side effects?
No, I mean, except for like AIDS or whatever.
Did you say AIDS?
Yeah, basically you like get AIDS and then there's this heart thing where your heart explodes and sometimes half your face falls asleep forever and almost everybody gets extreme nausea and pain at the site of the injection. Sometimes they just die right there at the injection site, but we're not sure that's caused by the vaccine, so we will not be looking into it.
I cannot believe that pharmaceutical companies would actually release this to the American people.
Oh no, it's totally fine. They're completely indemnified against any wrongdoing, so they'll be fine.
Right. Look, a vaccine is literally the only plan I have, so it's happening. It's coming out, and everybody's taking it. Even if it's risky, even if you have natural antibodies, even if it doesn't stop transmission, you are taking it.
Wait, but you said it did stop transmission.
Oh, did I? Oopsie.
No, I don't think I'll be getting that shot now.
Well, what if I offer you some tasty French fries?
No.
Okay, well, what if I throw in a single glazed donut?
No.
You drive a hard bargain. Well, what if I give you a chance to win $1 million?
I mean, I feel like you're just trying to exploit my desperation at this point. I mean, look, this is about bodily autonomy.
Oh, no, that doesn't exist. We checked.
Checked with who?
Well, the experts, obviously.
Tell you what if I tempt you with not losing your job?
Oh, so it's going to be mandatory.
Oh, nobody's mandating anything. It's entirely up to you whether you take the shot or whether you lose your job and become a despised pariah unworthy of basic decency or life-saving organ transplants.
Yeah, I feel like you're forcing me to get this shot.
Nobody is forcing you. Just take the jab.
I'm not going to take the vaccine.
Just take the jab.
I feel like I'm being forced here.
Take the jab.
No. You know what? I don't deserve this. I have a right to my own body. Maybe I'll go protest.
Oh, protest. Yeah, that's fun. Say, do you like having a bank account?
What?
I'm just asking. Do you like having access to the money in your bank account?
What are you saying?
All I'm saying is there's no reason for you to be scared of a little needle.
Nothing to do with it.
It's the only way to stop this pandemic.
But you said it doesn't stop transmission.
Exactly.
That doesn't make any sense.
God, some people are so stupid. You're not trusting the science hard enough. Look, it's not me telling you to take the jab. It's actually your sister Sarah.
What?
Yeah, your sister Sarah is requiring a vaccine to go to her wedding. So she works for me now.
Oh, God, I mean, that's like a once-in-a-lifetime event. All right, I guess I'll get the vaccine.
Thank you.
Harrison wow, what a coincidence.
Smith.
Where are the children?
Thank you. Thank you. My timing was off there. Sorry, folks. This is tough
with the cell phone and not using my headsets because there's a bit of a lag. Anyways, Seth sent that clip in. And a shout-out to Seth, a shout-out to Ethan, and some of the others that are regular listeners. I want to thank you. And, you know, maybe what we could do is pull us all together in some sort of Skype call or something. I've had so many conversations with Seth and Ethan over the years. I said, you know, we just had a podcast there. And that's actually how Tribulation Now started, folks. John and I were talking way back before he went hyper-psycho-religious, pharisaical on us, and he wanted to have some sort of Skype call with a lot of the readers from the blog, Tribulation Now. And I said, why don't we just do a podcast? And that's how Tribulation Now started. But anyways, I have a lot of good thinkers out there, from Seth to Ethan to Alex, and so many others. I just thank you for all that you do, and I want to shout out to Harrison Smith. That was excellent. You know, sometimes humor can say it all, and people will listen when you do it with humor. Oh, and by the way, concerning natural immunity, another clip from the listeners, another clip from Alex, in fact. Fauci knows, and Fauci has stated publicly, that natural immunity is the best protection. Just listen to the short 20-second clip. And again, thank you, Alex.
Because the best vaccination is to get infected yourself. And if she really has the flu, she definitely doesn't need a flu vaccine. If she really has the flu,
she should not get it again.
She doesn't need it because it's the most potent vaccination is getting infected yourself.
And that's the case, folks. You know, when I was infected by this pathogen, and I don't believe it's the traditional germ theory virus. I believe it was a toxin released. We had heavy chemtrail spraying when it happened, and I believe that I was poisoned, and my body responded. But when I got checked for this spike protein antibody on a scale of 0 to 450, I had 400. And I have an immunity now to any more of this poisoning from spike proteins. And that's the truth. Now, with humor and Fauci's expose there aside, there's unexplained deaths, and they continue. The actress and singer Shonka Dukira from the recent Elvis movie, she's found dead in her Nashville apartment at 44. Cause unknown. And just this week, three or four football players are found dead. South Carolina quarterback, most valuable player, Phil Petty, dies at 43. And then on Thursday, former South Carolina quarterback, well, that was Phil Petty. He died on Thursday. On Tuesday, another former Super Bowler, wide receiver, and Heritage High School assistant athletic coach Charles Johnson, dies at 50. He was a former Pittsburgh Steeler. And then there was a former Notre Dame offensive lineman, Paul Duncan, dead at 35 from a heart attack when he was out jogging in his neighborhood last Friday. Folks, these deaths are just like viewed as normal now by the establishment media. The Luciferians want the sheeple to believe that it's bad to have a cold and sniffles or an extreme flu that 99.5% of everyone gets better from, but it's terrible and needs to be feared. And we need to shut down the economy and wear masks and take these death jabs. But sudden adult death syndrome, which these people are all experiencing, that's normal. But, folks, we have to keep moving. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police report, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance. He means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or hyperinflate before they're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad. Must go, good is bad, bad is good. Pop it down, light it dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
So it literally is Kabuki Theater, folks, and people are waking up. You know, all these sanctions against Russia that they're using is the excuse for the collapse of the Western economies. People are waking up. And now NATO Secretary General, or I should say General Secretary, Jens Stoltenberg, says that citizens of the West need to stop complaining about increased prices for food and fuel because it's necessary to support Ukraine to defeat the big bad Russia. Now, he expressed these views last Tuesday with the assembled media as he sees Ukraine as a moral issue. Think about it. Do politicians have morals? So let's have a listen to this two-minute clip of the NATO boss whining that citizens should stop complaining. And
yes, it is extremely important that we as politicians make sure that our countries provide support to Ukraine. And not only provide support to Ukraine, but provide substantial support to Ukraine for a long time. And that will have a price. And part of the price, the sanctions are important, but also, of course, the military support, but also the humanitarian support, the economic support, that has a price. But the price of not supporting them is much higher. Partly because, for me, this is a moral issue. This is about a sovereign, independent nation with more than 40 million people living in Europe, which is brutally attacked by a big power, Russia. If we don't react to that, and after we have seen what happened in Buja and other places, it violates my understanding of, what to say, decent behavior of neighbors and friends of Ukraine. So of course, yes, it has a price. But not to act and just let that brutality continue and let that brutality of Russia be awarded is for me a higher price. Second, it is in our interest to help Ukraine. Because you have to understand that if Ukraine loses this, that's a danger for us. Yeah. That will make Europe even more vulnerable for Russian aggression. Because then the lesson learned from Georgia in 2008, from annexing Crimea in 2014, from starting to undermine Donbass in 2014, and then the full-fledged brutal invasion by President Putin in February, is that they can just use force. They get their will. It's a re-established idea of spheres of influence, where big powers can decide what smaller neighbors can do. And that will make all of us more vulnerable. So even if you don't care about the moral aspect of this, supporting the people of Ukraine, you should care about your own security interests. So therefore you have to pay. Pay for the support, pay for the humanitarian aid, pay the consequences of the economic sanctions, because the alternative is to pay a much higher price later on. And then remember one thing. Yes, we pay a price, but the price we pay as the European Union, as NATO, is the price you can measure in currency, in money. The price they pay is measured in lives, lost every day. So we should just stop complaining and step up and provide support, full stop.
Stoltenberg's doing there is exactly what Saul Alinsky has advised in Rules for Radicals. Accuse your opposition of what you're actually doing. So he's claiming that Russia, a big country, is forcing its will upon Ukraine? No. The World Economic Forum and the global elite are forcing their will upon we the people. They have an agenda they want to perfect, and they can only do it with these false narratives. So Stoltenberg is out there trying to guilt hundreds of millions of scared, threatened, angry European citizenry into compliance. Did you know, folks, that Stoltenberg used to work for Klaus Schwab over at the World Economic Forum, and he left it to assume the position as the leader of NATO? Folks, I don't have enough time here to reveal the darkness inside this one vile man's heart. He's a minion of Lucifer, but we've got to keep moving. So now you probably heard that Biden was supposed to declare a weather emergency or a climate emergency this week, and he flew up to Massachusetts, could barely walk, he has COVID. Well, for whatever reason, he didn't declare it. But thanks to Alex, we have a clip for this show right now that proves that CNN is essentially making the weather emergency the new pandemic. Now, before we play that, we covered the Geostorm predictive programming movie last week, you know, from 2018, to get everybody in line for climate change. Well, we played the opening and closing of it, where the little girl was talking about her dad, the inventor of Dutch Boy. the satellite array that could control the weather. Well, let's listen to the official trailer, about 2.5 minutes.
Senate committee will now hear from Jacob Lawson, Climate ISS Chief Coordinator. May the record reflect that he was nearly 1 hour late.
Yeah, sorry about that. I literally had to fly in from outer space.
Thanks to a system of satellites, natural disasters have become a thing of the past. We can control our weather.
Mr. President.
One of our thermospheric satellites malfunctioned over Afghanistan.
So your proposal is what?
We shut down all satellites.
I don't need to remind all of you how many people died from catastrophic climate conditions.
Make sure there's no further incidents.
Are you going back up to space?
But I'm coming back. I promise.
Have a safe trip, sir.
Just don't touch anything.
Main engine start.
This is Mr. Jake Lawson.
The Jake Lawson?
You look much older than I would have thought.
I mean, you look good. Am I getting fired? My access has been blocked.
The satellite has a bad comm. That happens.
Not a satellite. All of them.
This wasn't a malfunction. It was intentional.
There's potential for catastrophic weather events on a global scale. A geostorm. We have to shut the system down. The only one who has the kill codes is the president. I need your help.
You're soliciting a Secret Service agent. Seriously? We're kidnapping the president in a self-driving cab.
Jake, if you can't stop it, no one can. 3.
You're committing treason.
Oh, yeah, I kidnapped the president. I've stolen state secrets. Yeah, anything I'm forgetting, honey?
Honey.
Hold on!
Marry her.
So, there you heard it. I think that is the quintessential, perfect example of predictive programming. Well, now Project Veritas busts CNN, admitting that they are changing gears, switching gears from the scandemic to weather change as their next programming methodology. So let's listen to this clip, and thank you, Alex, for sending this one in. We've got CNN's Charlie Chess and Rachel Hoffman admitting that climate change is their next mantra. So let's have a listen to this.
New story comes up, they're going to latch onto it. They've already announced in her office that once the public will be open to it, we're going to start focusing mainly on climate like global warming, and like that's going to be our next it's going to be our focus. Our focus was to get Trump out of office, right? Without saying it, that's what it was, right? So our next thing is going to be for climate change awareness.
What does that look like?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I have a feeling it's just going to be, constantly showing videos of, decline in ice and weather warming up and, the effects it's having on the economy and really diving into it. Head of the network,
Who's that? Is that
Zucker? Zucker, yeah. I imagine that he's got his council and they've all, discussed, where they think,
So that's, the next
pandemic, story, that will beat to death. But that one's got longevity, you know what I mean? It's not like there's a definitive ending to the pandemic, or, it'll taper off to a point that it's, not a problem anymore. economy thing is going to take years, so they'll probably be able to milk that for quite a bit. You know? So,
climate change overload. Okay.
Be prepared. It's coming.
Story? Like right now, we had an inside track right now where two stories are going to be pushed. Climate change is going to be the next COVID thing to stand up. We're gonna hone in.
Focus on that.
I love it.
But that's a fair thing to focus
on. But we commit to that as a network.
You said it's going to be like the new COVID.
So there you have it. They admitted that they are going to manipulate public opinion by pushing this entire climate change narrative. And really, folks, all it is a bunch of lies. Lies upon lies upon lies. And that's what Lucifer was called, the father of lies, or actually Satan, you know, the office that Lucifer, the fallen archangel, holds. Now, Biden was supposed to sign an executive order this week, basically slam dunking this economy and killing it. And he was going to halt crude oil exports. He was going to halt drilling of oil and gas. And if you do something like that, folks, you literally destroy the economy. And why? Why would he do this? Well, folks, this is all part of the Great Reset. You know, then the UN and the World Economic Forum announced an acceleration of Agenda 2030. So they're advancing this timeline at double-click speed now. So the reason they're doing all this is they don't need the masses anymore.
Really?
They don't. That's right, Alvin.
Really?
Yeah, Alvin. Yeah, calm down. Calm down. So what I'd like to do right now, because a lot of people are probably saying, well, that can't be true, Broken. There's no way they're just going to eliminate. How are they going to do all this stuff? How are they going to do it if they get rid of all of us? Well, there's another talk from that key or prime advisor to Klaus Schwab, Yuval Noah Harari. He's basically saying, well, Hitler may have needed the masses, but we don't. Let's have a listen to this.
Hitler and the Nazis knew perfectly well that if they wanted Germany to be a strong nation with a strong army and a strong economy, they needed millions of poor Germans to serve as soldiers in the army and as workers in the factories and offices, which is why they had a very good incentive to invest in their education and health. But we may be leaving the age of the masses. We may be entering a new era in which the masses are just not useful for anything. They'll be transformed from the working class into the useless class. In the military, it has already happened. Very often in history, the armies march a few decades ahead of the civilian economy. And if you look at armies today, you see that the transition has already happened. In the 20th century, the best armies in the world relied on recruiting millions of common people to serve as common soldiers in the army. But today, the best armies in the world rely on fewer and fewer humans, and these humans are not your ordinary common soldiers. They tend to be highly professional soldiers, all the elite special forces and super warriors, and the armies rely increasingly on sophisticated and autonomous technologies like drones and cyber warfare and things like that. So in the military field, most humans already in 2017 are useless. There is nothing to do with them. They are not needed to build a strong army.
So there you heard it, folks. Out of the mouth of a jackass himself, World Economic Forum's key advisor, Noah Yuval Harari, basically saying, we don't need them anymore. They've become useless eaters. And thank you, Seth, for sending me that clip. And you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of that scripture from the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And what a great segue into our newest Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow, 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 follow.
So we have this new segment because money literally is the root of all evil. So if we follow the yellow brick road, we will find who's behind all of this garbage. You know, it's funny how money can change your opinion. And they had, through the Freedom of Information Act request, I don't know who it was, may have been Rand Paul who did that. They were trying to find all of the NIH staff, you know, the scientists and doctors, including Fauci himself, who were being compensated from the patents they own with all these vaccines, but most of it was redacted. But let's just play that clip from Alex again about Fauci admitting that infection is the best vaccine. It should be coming up here any minute now.
Because the best vaccination is to get infected yourself. And so if she really has the flu, if she really has the flu, she definitely doesn't need a flu vaccine. Yes, she really has the flu.
She should not get it again.
No, she doesn't need it because it's the most potent vaccination is getting infected yourself.
The most potent vaccination is getting infected yourself. So why did Fauci change his opinion? Money. Follow the yellow brick road. And don't even get me started on Al Gore's new carbon credit company over in London, Gore and Blood. This company is going to be selling carbon credits. And, folks, it's all about money and control. And I think I've finally found the missing link over at Oculum Labs. So it's oculumlabs.com. Just check it out, folks. It's run by a man named Bill Sweet, and he's got some whistleblowers. And one of them that's coming forward has the code name Gideon. Hold on one second. I'm sorry, I had a cough. Anyways, I stumbled upon this, and I've reached out to Bill, and I hope we can get something going there with Bill Sweet. But they've uncovered a system that's going to be used with the new digital currency. And what they have to do is test system integrity. So they bring in a lot of computer experts. They call them white hat hackers to try to penetrate the defense system of this new digital technology. About 10 or 15 of them were very alarmed at what they saw. They have a classification system based on a biometric ID, and they classify the citizenry into four categories. Most, and I'm going to say 99%, or let's say 95%, are going to be classified as common. So you're going to be given a certain amount of money every month, and this won't be dollars. It'll be the new digital currency, and it's going to be linked to your social credit score. So if you act up, you get a demerit. If you act up again, you get a bigger demerit. Now you're going to have 1,000 of these units, they claim, and things are going to be readjusted. So a gallon of gas might be $1, and a pound of hamburger, $2. So the point is that you're going to be able to live off of that. You'll be sustainably maintained. But you have to mind your P's and Q's. And if you don't, you're going to get demerits. And if you're a person like me and you're out there speaking against this, you're probably in the quarantined or restricted class. Now, what about all of these movers and shakers, the mouthpieces, the global leaders, the bankers? Well, they get a special status, sovereign status. We'll cover this in more detail as Bill Sweet releases information, but you can go to Oculum Labs and read about this. And, folks, I've been following the Federal Reserve for 30 years, and the information that Bill is extracting from the whistleblower Gideon matches everything I know about the Federal Reserve and their system. So I suspect that these 10 or 15 whistleblowers are actually working for the Federal Reserve in their new digital currency system that they're prepared to launch here very soon. So over at J.D. Rucker's Substack account, he published a little article titled, What Do Rothschilds, Rockefellers, and Pope Francis Have in Common? Well, it's the Globalist Council for Inclusive Capitalism. So, you know, most of the world's distracted right now by the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization, but behind the scenes, J.D.'s talking about this Globalist Council for Inclusive Capitalism, who's working as the actual driving force. Now, he's suggesting they should be on our radar, and I agree with J.D. You know, when we think about the New World Order, or they're rebranded now, we know it's called the Liberal World Order, and I played that. We know, folks, that they're trying to move us through their organizations like the WEF and the World Health Organization with people like Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates and George Soros and Barack Obama. We know that there has to be even a greater power behind them. And then behind that greater power is none other than Lucifer himself. But I believe it might be what J.D. Rucker's talking about. I believe it might be this Globalist Council for Inclusive Cap. So there was an article out in Brandon Smith's website, and he's another good guy to check out, altmarkets.com. And he says, Brandon says, the World Economic Forum is mostly just a planning organization. It's the think tank of the global elite, so to speak. It's what the Council on Foreign Relations used to be. And you notice you don't hear about Bilderberger anymore. Everything is moved from Bilderberger and the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission and the Club of Rome. Everything is moved from these groups to the World Economic Forum. And I think they're the vehicle now that these globalists and these Luciferians are using to implement and enact their evil machinations, so to speak. Their powers and principalities are sitting there. And the Council for Inclusive Capitalism is the tip of the spear. That's at least according to Brandon and J.D. Rucker. So you can read more about this Council for Inclusive Capitalism and how they operate behind the shadows, go over to altmedia.com or J.D. Rucker's Substack account. But, you know, more on them next week. For right now, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. And I don't see her. Where you at, Henrietta? You have to be around here somewhere. Where you at? I know you're here. Where you at, Henrietta? Come on. There you are. I knew you'd be somewhere. So anyways, we talk about prepping in this segment, and it's so important, folks, so very important to be prepped. Well, this week, on the July 18th situation update, I thought Mike Adam did a very good job with what he called a preparedness self-evaluation. And he had 3 points to it, and I'd just like to cover those 3 points, and then I'd like to encourage you to go over to Mike's Brighteon site, the Health Ranger, and listen to the July 18th podcast. You just have to listen about the first 15 or 20 minutes, and somewhere around the 10-minute segment, he gets into this preparedness update, or I should say self-evaluation, and I just suggest that you have a listen. So let's just go through the 3 points very quickly. His first point is that as preppers and people that are going to be resisting, we need to be able to foresee these coming events. And that includes, that requires a broad knowledge of very much. Now, the term Renaissance man comes to mind. You have to be a jack of all trades, perhaps a master of none. And I'm not talking about the industrial trades like welding and carpentry and, you know, heavy machine operation and that sort of thing, although those are important. I'm talking about understanding finance and politics and secret societies and history. You need to really understand that. You need to be a student of that. So if you ever say, I have time to kill, you should have a check in your spirit because you should be using that time to teach yourself about these crucial topics. You need to be well-read on a variety of topics. And what that does is that enables you to put the pieces of the puzzle together like I try to do every week on this show. And folks, I don't want to be out here feeding you this information. I want to teach you how to fish so that you can do it and teach others, because that's the only way we're going to have victory. But anyways, you need to be able to foresee these coming events. And then once you foresee them, you must plan both strategically and tactically for what's coming. Now, strategically, you have to have the big picture plan, and that's what a strategy is. And then tactically, you have to have the actions that you're going to execute to be able to deal with these things that are coming down with the money system, coming down with the food supply, coming down with the fuel supply, and every other draconian measure that Washington and the swamp creatures are trying to foist upon we the people. And then finally, Mike says that you need to be determined and courageous to execute your plan. And this is in the midst of the voices all around you, family members, friends, local government leaders that are going to call you crazy, like that health official from Australia said when you refused the vaccine. People will see you preparing and they say, what are you doing this for? Well, Mike says, and I agree 100%, you need to have the faith that Noah had when God told him to build the ark. You need to have the faith to continue on with both determination and courage as everybody around you is poo-pooing what you're doing. So I suggest you go out and you check that out over at Mike Adams' July 18th situation update. But right now, folks, it's time for the Hopium Report, and it should be coming up. This is the throttling I'm talking about. Here it comes. And they do this with my Twitter account. They're doing this with this Blog Talk account, and the Hopium Report didn't even play, folks.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
I don't know if you heard, because the news report doesn't typically report on these types of things, but, you know, these Antifa thugs, they go to all of these protests and they try to bully. Well, they tried to do that in another city, and unfortunately, or fortunately for us and the truthers and the freedom movement, they heard the rumble of motorcycles. The Western Journal reports that although you see Antifa at all these events and they pick on the people that can't defend themselves, they tried it again last Saturday when they made a big mistake. They tried to victimize a group that doesn't stand and take it. And that group was a group of motorcycle riders. And this was a protest that Antifa gathered at to attack participants in this street church protest outside of a Planned Parenthood center. And the crowd nearby at the honky-tonk bar were a bunch of bikers. Now, they're a little bit rougher than pro-life activists, okay? The typical type of people that you would see protesting abortion. And this bar, out from it, swarmed all these bikers, and they went right into the Antifa faces, and they told them to stand down. And this exchange ended in embarrassment for the Antifa thugs. So I had it in the Hopium Report, because perhaps, just perhaps, there's hope. You know, when you put your hope or trust in the government, that's wrong. We need to put all of our trust in God. Amen? Well, if you expect that pencil-necked geek, Attorney General, what's his name, Garrett Garland or Garland Garrett or whatever, if you expect that he's going to do what's right, and if you expect the FBI is going to do what's right, I wouldn't put your trust in them. I'd put more trust in the bikers than any of these Antifa-supporting commies in all of these different agencies in the federal government. So we need to support the bikers in this new normal, come against the unjust justice system that we now see. You know, this Justice Department is trying to intimidate parents that go to school board meetings to protect their children from these perverted lefties that are pushing all sorts of things from Common Core to critical race theory to now this transgenderism lunacy. And then the imposter-in-chief Joe Biden, his so-called Justice Department and the FBI, they stand around. And what are they doing? Framing patriots on January 6th? You know, the days of Elliot Ness and the good guys in the FBI, they're long gone, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now, that's time for the Hopium
Report.
Ladies
and gentlemen, welcome
to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Okay, so this one is in the Absurdian Report because it is truly absurd. Scrabble players, these are the serious Scrabble players that compete internationally in all these competitive games, are quitting in droves after the Scrabble Association or whoever the group is has outlawed 400 offensive terms, banning these words from the Scrabble. So this is happening in London, but the Scrabble members said they're seething over this ban, and it's resulted in bitter spats. So this is an article published on July 1st, 2022 by gbnews.uk, Jamie Micklewaite. So competitive Scrabblers have accused Mattel, the game manufacturer, of virtue signaling after banning a host of terms from the official scoring list. 400 terms have been banned in a bid to make the game more inclusive. So it's targeting all sorts of slurs on race, what they call slurs on race, sexuality, and gender, and cutting them from the scoring dictionary. And competitive Scrabble player Jonathan Maitland, who once boasted about being a top player in the London Scrabble League, explained that this ruling is very unpopular. And he said, it's hard to find anyone in the Scrabble community in favor of this ban. So I found a clip about 2 minutes long where this ban is being described. So let's just have a listen to this, okay?
In Scrabble circles, it's a move which has triggered a war of words. The decision by the game's makers to ban 400 of them deemed to be racial slurs. The result, resignations from the official Scrabble Players Association, arguments and general outrage.
If I went through every dictionary and book in the world and, for example, remove the name Hitler, would that stop us ever talking about it? No. But what it would do is potentially stop us from learning from the past. And I think removing the words could do that.
And if racist words are being ditched, it's being questioned why other derogatory terms like chav or wrinkly remain. Mattel, which owns the rights to Scrabble outside North America, said it had made its decision following the Black Lives Matter protests last summer, and that in order to attract a new generation of players, it was time to modernize the game. It's refused to publish the list, but it's said to include terms that insult black, Pakistani and Irish people, and also words that mean non-Jewish.
I do think there is an overemphasis on language at the moment, and it distracts us from the real, like, deeply entrenched inequalities that have such a damaging effect on our society.
Scrabble recently beamed words onto buildings in London to reflect people's thoughts about the easing of lockdown. But as restrictions are lifted, there's anger among sections of Scrabble's competitive elite that the move by the makers of their beloved game has in fact taken away the freedom to play as they wish. Emma Birchley, Sky News, South London.
Wow, you talk about loony folks. How do you spell the word suicidal and stupidity? Folks, when I first read this, I thought it was from the Babylonian Bee, you know, spoof website, but it isn't. It's true. The Ministry of Truth's busy destroying words. You know, as George Orwell said, the destruction of words is a beautiful thing. Double good plus, I say. You know, is this the third edition of the Newspeak Dictionary? Is that what Scrabble's doing? I don't know. But when you reduce a culture's lexicon, it actually means more control. So if a word's not in the common vernacular, to explain or express something, then you can't explain it or express it. Now, in the novel by George Orwell, 1984, there's no political freedom, and there's no word for free except in a sentence like, a dog is free of fleas. So today, mother, father, she, he, woman, man, dad, mom, these are all banned words. And why? Because they want to destroy the concept of a mother, father, and children as the family, because the family is the core to a stable society, be it in Western culture, Middle Eastern culture, Eastern culture, African culture. They want to destroy this. You know, it takes a village to raise a child. Isn't that what Hillary said? Well, decades ago, she was priming the pump for all of this. Now, it wasn't difficult to see this coming if you were able to anticipate these things from being a Renaissance man or a Renaissance woman, well-read in many areas. So today we have the gender queers doing all their things and destroying the whole concept of man and woman, male and female. But I'm telling you, folks, do not submit and do not allow your children and grandchildren to get indoctrinated by this absurdity. Now, speaking of absurdity, here's one more absurdity. You know, the Biden-appointed U.S. attorney who dropped charges on Colbert's crew is also actually the prosecutor that's investigating January 6th. So last month, I don't know if you heard, but several CBS employees who worked for Colbert's late-night show were arrested in the U.S. Capitol for trespassing after hours and harassing GOP lawmakers who were in their offices. So the U.S. Capitol was closed at that time. Now, it was none other than Adam Schiff who let these insurrectionists into the building. And Colbert's goons were not only harassing Republican lawmakers after hours, but they also went on and harassed and mocked the families of the J6 prisoners held in prison for over a year without a trial. These were the people invited in on the west side of the Capitol building, and there are videos proving that. So on Monday this past week, it was cleared that these people in Colbert's film crew were cleared of unlawful entry charges. Now, they were caught after hours in the Capitol without permission. Yet the U.S. Attorney's Office in D.C., and this is their official statement, we do not believe it is probable that the office would be able to obtain and sustain convictions on these changes. But hold on, folks, it even gets worse. Matthew Graves, the Biden-appointed U.S. attorney who dropped the charges on Colbert's goons, he's investigating January 6th, and he's using a different standard. So apparently Trump supporters have to rot in prison. Only conservatives get convicted. Oh, by the way, Matthew Graves, he works for the U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland, okay? And he's investigating January 6th. And I have a clip here from Fox News, Jesse Waters interviewing, and I forget who he is, but they're talking about how Graves will treat the J6 people.
The person responsible for dropping these charges is U.S. Attorney for the District of Columbia, Matthew Graves, who was appointed by Joe Biden and works for the Attorney General. Turns out, he's also the prosecutor investigating January 6th. Is he giving those guys the same treatment? Let's turn to Ned Ryan, American Majority founder and CEO. All right, Ned, can you believe it? Charges dropped against the Colbert Nine.
It's unbelievable hypocrisy by Graves. You're right, he is prosecuting the January 6th protesters. And to highlight the hypocrisy, more than 200 people have been charged, have pled guilty to parading on January 6th, which is a petty offense, Class B misdemeanor, even though they walked through open doors in front of police, were not asked to leave, yet Graves has actually recommended charges and sentencing of 60 to 90 days in jail. But not with Colbert. It was unlawful entry misdemeanor. It's all been dropped. It could have been up to 180 days in jail, but Graves didn't think that it was worth pursuing. Because again, Jesse, I think this highlights what I think a lot of people have started to realize, but I want to make this point. We have a bifurcated legal system here in this country in which if you have the wrong political views or the wrong political connections, you have the book thrown at you. But if you have the right connections, everything gets dropped, and it's just a shrug as you walk away. And this is a serious problem in this country, because one of the fundamental foundational aspects of our republic is the equal application of the law. We're all stand equal before the law. The law is equally applied. But when the law becomes a political tool to punish political enemies, all bets are off.
All right. Ned, thank you so much. And we're still going to pursue Comic the Insult Dog's mugshot.
Now, amplifying what we just heard there, I listened to an interview on, I believe it was Wednesday, on the third hour of the Alex Jones Show. So if you want to find it, it was the guest host, the woman Daly, I think her name is, and she had Dr. Simone Gold on to tell her story. And you need to hear it, because here's a classic example of this double standard in the justice system. Dr. Simone Gold was scheduled to give a speech on the west side of the Capitol when the Capitol Police opened the door and invited people in. She was standing on the steps and literally got pushed into the Capitol, where she tried to give her speech. But soon she realized she couldn't. So there she is in this crowd of people that were invited in. The doors were opened. And now she was arrested, and she had a plea bargain because they trumped up other charges, and she faced 20 years in prison. So she plea bargained, and she now has, I think it's a month or 2 months in jail for trespass. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. So go out and listen to that interview. There's a lot of detail in it. And it's basically showing that our justice system is corrupted, and now it's being used as a political tool for the left. Just dig a little deeper into this Justice Graves and his Trump-hating wife. She's a person of color. Or look into Dr. Gold's judge, and you'll see that they're commies, folks. Graves and his wife are the garden variety interracial communist couple trained in the Stalin-Marxist purges of anybody who goes against their move to power. You know, his wife's name is Fedema, and she's a woke wife, a Yale graduate, head of the Women's National Law Center. And she said that white women who voted for Trump are despicable beings. I don't have her direct quote here. Folks, she's the racist hater, not white people. These are evil people. And now, I just keep hearing people say, well, wait for the red wave this November. But I'm telling you, folks, don't count your chickens before they're hatched on this so-called red wave in November. And why? Because much of what was rigged back in 2020 hasn't changed. And then, isn't it interesting, but the abortion question suddenly pops up a few months before the election. Why? Well, I think it was part of their agenda. And now we're hearing talks about another wave of COVID and possible lockdowns. Just in time for more ballot fraud. You know, folks, this just gets darker and darker. We're way too confident in this so-called red wave that's coming. There's going to be an October surprise. They're talking about it with Durham's counsel and his indictments. But I'm wondering if the actual October surprise is going to be another quick one from the left. You know, the discipline of the Communist Party in the U.S. is impressive. At the very top, they have no leaks. While on the other side, the Rhino GOPs, they're out there telling the people, don't expect much in November, wink, wink. And I'm seeing it come up in articles in the New York Times and other places where they're saying, it looks like a close race, really. Remember when Biden said we had put together what I think is the most extensive and inclusive voter fraud registration in the history of American politics? Let's have a listen.
Secondly, we're in a situation where we have put together, and you guys did it for our administration, the President Obama's administration before this, we have put together, I think, the most extensive and inclusive voter fraud organization in the history of American politics.
There you heard it, out of the mouth of Joe Biden himself. You know, with his mental faculties waning, a lot of times he lets things slip. Think about it, folks. Obama won with 69 million votes. He won out of he wins 873 counties. He wins 18 of 19 what are known as bellwether counties. He wins Florida, Ohio, and Iowa, and then he wins House seats. And then you have Trump. He has 74 million votes, 5 million more than Obama had. He wins 2,497 counties to Obama's 873 counties. He wins 18 of the 19 bellwether counties. He also wins Florida, Iowa, and Ohio. He wins House seats, yet he loses. And there's Brandon, this man who didn't even have anybody show up at his rallies, the few that he had. He spent most of his time in his basement. He gets 81 million votes, wins 477 counties, loses 18 of the 19 bellwether counties, loses Florida, Ohio, and Iowa, loses House seats, and we are supposed to believe that he's the legitimate president. In Pennsylvania alone, there were, I believe it's like a million additional ballots cast than there were registered voters. And we see these inconsistencies in all the swing states, yet there's nothing being done. Never forget, it took 50 million fake mail-in ballots printed in China, stuffed by 10,000 mules to get this pathetic scumbag into office. And folks, I'm very upset about this, and I'm very upset that nothing's happened. And we need to be prepared if this red wave doesn't come. But right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Come on, Ken.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Hey, I just looked at the clock. It's late. I'm going to try to move through this. So I've been sharing with you some ghosts from the past who haunt us. We've talked about Hegel and Marx and Feuerbach. Well, today I'd like to talk about Darwin. He introduced us to this notion of evolution. And he wrote back in 1859, The Origin of the Species, and then in 1871, The Descent of Man, where he continued to stink and thinking along these same lines. And so what he came to the conclusion of, and he was influenced by Hegel, Marx, and Feuerbach, that man is merely the product of evolution. So he reasoned that if Feuerbach's right and there is no God, then there can be no fixed standard of right and wrong. And if there's no God, then how did we get here? How do we explain our existence? Now, please understand that evolution isn't science. It's actually a philosophy or even a religion. Best guess to a godless mind who refuses to accept divine revelation. You know, people like Yuval Harari, the guy we played a little earlier that said, although Hitler needed the masses, we don't. So Darwin went on to write The Origin of Species and the Destiny of Mankind, and in it he said, we ourselves are the product of mere chance, and as human beings cannot escape the evolutionary web. Now, later on, another philosopher described what Darwin taught us, and he said, and I'm quoting, with this single argument, the mystery of the universe is explained, the deity is annulled, and a new era of infinite knowledge is ushered in. So from that time on, mankind has been endeavoring to make a monkey of himself, thanks to good old Charles Darwin and those who believe what he believes. Now, what I'd like to do next week in episode 562 is pick up with another stinking thinker who has destroyed conventional Western philosophy and thought, and that's none other than Sigmund Freud. But right now, folks, it's time for Back to the Future. Where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So, what I'd like to do is wind the clock back to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil in 1992. Now, I've talked about this in the past, folks, and what I'd like to do is just talk a little bit about Agenda 21. Now, Agenda 21 was the first attempt by the UN and the Earth Summit Conference on Environment and Development, held back, like I said, in Brazil in 1992, to move us towards this multilateral organization, this non-governmental organization, moving us all to one world order. And they had a plan to execute it on local, national, and global levels. And one major objective of Agenda 21 was an initiative that every local government should draw up its own local Agenda 21 policies. Now, the initial aim was to achieve global sustainability development by 2000, and they fell short. Then it became Agenda 21, and they were supposed to reach their goal in 2021, but they had another fail. So in 2015, they established what they called SDGs, or what we know today as Agenda 2030. These are sustainable development goals, and there were 17 of them interlinked to create what, and I'm quoting the UN, to create a blueprint to achieve a better and more sustainable future for all. So these were set up in 2015, and then they were targeted to be achieved by 2030. Then along comes President Trump, and he slows them down. You know, we were supposed to have Hillary Clinton carry on the third term of Obama, and they just didn't realize what the turnout would be by we the people, and their corrupted voting machines weren't able to keep up. That's why we had the mail-in ballots and everything for the 2020 election, because they knew they couldn't do it with the computers alone. So anyways, this sustainable development goals, these 17 goals came along. And their goals were all so nice sounding, like no poverty, zero hunger, good health and well-being, quality education. Who wouldn't want that? Gender equality. And they weren't talking about all these alphabet soups. They were talking about men and women, clean water and sanitation, affordable and clean energy, decent work, economic growth, industry, innovation, and infrastructure. I'm telling you, who wouldn't want that? Well, hold on. Okay, back to the point. Truth Stream Media came out and deciphered these 17 goals. So goal one, end poverty in all forms. What's it actually mean? Centralized banks, the IMF, the World Bank, and the Fed to control all finances through that digital currency that I said Oculum Labs is actually showing. We're going to have the four different statuses. So that's what goal number one is. Goal two, end hunger, achieve food security. Let's translate. Eating bugs and GMOs. Goal three, ensure healthy lives and promote well-being at all ages. And how are they going to do that? Through their mass vaccinations and the elimination of nutritional supplements through Codex Alimentarius. Goal four, ensure inclusive and equitable quality education. Let's translate. UN propaganda, brainwashing through compulsory education from cradle to grave. Goal five, gender equality. No. Population control through Planned Parenthood. I'm losing my voice, folks. Excuse me for that. Goal six, they want to have sustainable management of water and sanitation. Let's translate that. That's privatization of all water sources. And don't forget the addition of fluoride. Goal seven, accessible, affordable, reliable, sustainable, modern energy for all. And what's that really mean? A smart grid with smart meters and everything at peak prices. Goal eight, promote sustained, inclusive, and sustainable economic growth. Let's translate it. Free trade zones with a favor to mega corporations and the destruction of small business. Goal nine, a resilient infrastructure, sustainable industrialization and innovation. Let's translate that. Private toll roads, public transit, no more cars and trucks, environmental restrictions. Goal 10, reduce inequality within and among countries. Translation, more regional government bureaucracy. Kind of like a mutant octopus almost, you know? Goal 10, make cities and human settlements inclusive, safe, resilient, and sustainable. Well, that's the Plandopia we played. Remember we played that clip? That's big data, big brother, surveilling every move you make. Goal 12, ensure sustainable consumption and production patterns. Let's translate that, forced austerity. You know, you're going to have your 1,000 credits every month, and you better mind your P's and Q's or you're going to have demerits. Goal 13, take up urgent action to combat climate change. What that means is to cap trade, have carbon taxes and credits, Al Gore's new Gore and Blood Corporation. Goal 14, conserve and sustainably use the ocean, seas, and marine resources. Actually, it's environmental restrictions. They want to control all the oceans and the mineral rights from the ocean floors. Goal 15, protect, restore, and promote sustainable use of terrestrial ecosystems. So what they're doing on the water or in the water, they want to do on the land. Well, they actually are talking about more environmental restrictions, getting people like me off my land, taking our mineral rights, and moving us into these little cube apartments on these concrete high-rises in the city like they have in all of the Eastern European countries under the Soviet rule, what they have in China. Goal 16, promote peaceful and inclusive societies for sustainable development. Provide access to justice. Well, actually, that's the UN peacekeeping forces. And remember what Stalin said, the meaning of peace is the absence of opposition to socialism. And goal 17, strengthen the means of implementation and revitalize global partnerships for sustainable development. Let's translate that, folks. Remove national sovereignty worldwide. Promote globalism under the authority and bloated Orwellian bureaucracy that's now the UN. Folks, these goals are unattainable, and people are waking up. The global elite are running out of time, so now they're moving fast. So thank you, Truth Stream Media. I thought you did a good job there. So now the question you may have is, how? How is this actually applying to something in the news this week? Well, there was an announcement that the UN and the World Economic Forum are joining forces.
This afternoon, the Secretary General and Klaus Schwab, the founder of the World Economic Forum, will witness the signing of a memorandum of understanding on a strategic partnership between the UN and the World Economic Forum, which outlines areas of cooperation to deepen engagement between the two institutions and to jointly accelerate the implementation of the 2030 agenda.
So there you have it, folks. The UN Agenda 2030, the Great Reset, the Great Transition Initiative, call it whatever you want, the scamdemic, COVID-19, planet lockdown, whatever. There's more to this conspiracy than meets the eye, folks. There's a big picture, and don't get lost in all the details. Remember, we need to be big picture thinkers. These minion of Lucifer have a long game, a 500-year plan. You know, 1776 plus 500 equals 2276 AD. So we're about in the midpoint of their plan. In fact, we're just five years away from the 250th anniversary of the United States of America, and that'll be 2026. So will they reach their goals? I don't know. There's an online book you can get, folks, and I haven't read it yet, but I'm going to dig into it. It's called 2276 CE, The Future is Calling, 2020 Outlines the Plan. So let's see what this book says. Maybe we can talk about it next week. But this plan is going to be something foisted upon the entire world. And what we're doing right now, according to this author, is simply living in the midst of this unfolding. So all of this that we've covered is radical. All of this that we've covered today probably has shaken you a bit. Check your pulses if it hasn't, folks. You're probably dead. So, you know, as I do every week, and boy, I'm down to the wire now, I want to share something from the Word of God with you. And I just want to address the fact that we have blessings from God when we're shaken. Now, I've opened the show with a quote from Haggai about being shaken. But don't despair. Although God promised to shake us, fear not, because that was only part of his promise. Praise the Lord. God also said that he's going to bless us. So let me paraphrase those first nine verses. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of God came through the prophet Haggai and said, tell the governors, Governor Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and all the people, is there anyone there who saw the temple the way it used to be, all glorious? And what do we see now? Not much, right? So get to work. This is God speaking, folks. He's telling the governor, he's telling the high priest, get to work. All you people, get to work. Remember, this is God speaking through the prophet Haggai. He says, get to work, for I'm with you. The God of the angel armies, folks, is speaking through the prophet. And he's saying, put into action the word I've covenanted with you when you left Egypt, you know, during the Exodus. I'm living and breathing among you right now. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. This is the God of the angel armies. Before you know it, I'll shake the sky and the earth, the ocean and the fields. I'll shake down all the godless nations. They'll bring bushels of wealth, and I'll fill this temple with splendor. The God of angel armies is speaking here, folks. He says, I own the silver. I own the gold. You know, don't worry. And then he finishes in verse 9. And again, I'm just paraphrasing this. He says, this temple is going to end up far better than it started out. A glorious beginning, but an even more glorious finish. And who's that temple now? It's you and me as believers, folks. So the decree of the God of angel armies is that he will fill the temples. So now I heard this message a few weeks ago from Jason Torville. He's with Pendel Ministry Network. And I just thought, wow, this is very appropriate for what we're facing right now in this Luciferian world. So in the little bit of time I have left, I'd like to share 4 points with you that Jason talks about as he talks about being shaken to the core. And who hasn't over these past 2 years? You know, we've all been shaken to the core one way or another, from the scandemic and its isolation during the lockdowns to the fear mongering, from the invisible enemy, you know, the China virus, to inflation woes, food shortages, the fuel prices that have gone up 100%, to the fear of thermonuclear war. Folks, studies have shown that all of this fear-mongering has magnified anxiety by 4 or 5 times. It's very unsettling, and it's all by design of the enemy, Satan himself. Remember, Jesus said that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So let me ask you a question. What is it that rattles you? Is it fear? Or perhaps it's concern for the future of your children and grandchildren in this dystopian reality? Or maybe it's just you being plain afraid of nuclear war with Russia. Or maybe it's a general fear of the unknown in this chaotic world gripped by engineered uncertainty of the future. Well, whatever it is, maybe it's the injustice that we talked about in this quote-unquote justice system, or the suffering of the unborn murdered in the wombs of their mothers by abortion. So what is it for you? What's shaking you right now, folks? Well, this shaking isn't always simply physical. It can be spiritual, too. Now, if you look at this word shaken, it's Hebrew Strong's number 7493, Ras in Hebrew, and it literally means to make afraid through fear, specifically enough to cause one to spring as a horse or a locust would, to move, to shake, to tremble. It's used 30 times in the King James. 16 times as shake, 9 times as tremble, twice as moved, once as afraid, once as quake, and once as remove. So it's being impelled or compelled to act. That's what the word's implying. So let me ask you a question. What shakes you? Now remember, it can be either natural or spiritual, and the Bible gives us many examples of both, from David and Goliath to Samson and Delilah, to Jeremiah, where he said, a fire shut up in my bones. Read Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then there were the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, you know, when that great wind moved upon them, and then those flames of fire descended upon their heads. Imagine how shaken you'd be from something like that on the day of Pentecost. But praise the Lord, because whatever makes us uncomfortable, whatever shakes us, actually is being used by God to prepare us for healing or salvation, or perhaps both. So what these shakings do is they make us turn in our daily lives to God and call for his mercy and grace. And you can read that in verses 1 and 2 of Haggai chapter 2. Now, notice this call was to all, the priest, the governor, and even the people. And God's directing Haggai to be inclusive in his declaration. Now, there was a time that this was set, and this was set during the time of Daniel in the city of Jerusalem being in ruins, okay? And Haggai continues in verse 3 and 4, and I don't have time to read all this, so get your Bibles out and read it. And in verse 4 he says, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So in the midst of all this ruin, in the midst of all this chaos we have right now, God is telling you and me to be strong, all the people of the land. We're not supposed to be frozen like a deer in the headlights. We're to work, for I, the Lord God, is with you. In other words, folks, avoid paralysis by analysis and stay focused on your work. Remember the third point that Mike Adams gave, be determined and courageous to execute the plan that you've implemented in both strategy and tactics, and stay the course with a faith like Noah had. Because God says, and I will shake all the nations. He's going to shake them all. And I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 9, he continues, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So, although he's telling us there will be a shaking, he gives us some promises that we can be confident in. First, he says he's going to be with us. And remember, that's the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, who's going to be with us. Now, that alone ought to be a confidence builder. Amen? Now, when Pastor Jason was given this talk, Jason told a story about his little boy walking with him in Philadelphia. They were in a park, and there was a retaining wall, and his son started to walk up the wall. And his dad was holding the hands. But actually, the wall got so high that Jason couldn't hold on anymore. And all of a sudden, the boy's up there, and he froze in fear. And he said, Daddy. And he said, I'm going to jump. Catch me. So all of a sudden, Jason's trying to catch his son as he jumped off this retaining wall. Praise the Lord, his son wasn't hurt. And his mom wasn't there. Otherwise, that could have been really messy. But the point is, and what Pastor Jason tried to say, is that he could have dropped his son. But God never will. Never and under no circumstances will God ever drop us. It's then and only then, after God tells us this, that he says, I'm going to shake the nations. So there will be times when we face this season of shaking, and we're in it right now. We are. But oftentimes, these times of shaking here on earth are also shakings in heaven. Remember, as above, so below. And in these times, we need to have God's word and not the media shape our worldview. You know, I just watched a YouTube video with Tony Robbins, and I don't know what you think of Tony Robbins, but he talked about, you know, Tony gives these big seminars to 10 to 15,000 people, and COVID threw him a curveball. It shut down his seminars. And he says you have to have that in a large group because you all get together, you get in sync, and it creates a powerful energy. It's the same thing when you do, you know, corporate worship, when you get together, forsake not the fellowship of the brethren. That's the key there. But Tony said that he made lemonade out of lemons, basically. And now he has this online seminar that is just phenomenal. And he explains it in this video. So if you're interested, I can get you that clip. Just email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. So the point is, yes, there's going to be shaking, but in these incredible times of shaking, we can have incredible growth. But allow God's word, not the media, to shape your worldview. That's the point. So whatever's shaking you, the scamdemic, election 2020, fraud, the Ukrainian quote-unquote war, the weather wars, the dollar collapse, inflation, fuel shortage, food shortage, whatever it may be, we need to have our eyes and ears tuned to the Lord, and we need to hear in the spirit realm. Now, Pastor Jason talked about this burn victim named Glenn Cunningham. He had a tragic burn injury when he was trying to light a furnace, and this was back in the 1920s. And he was a runner, and the doctor said, you'll probably never run again, but he didn't give up. He trusted the Lord, and he continued to train and continued to rehabilitate, and he went on to the Olympics. And he eventually is the man who broke the four-minute mile. And then after his athletic career that came out of the ashes of a terrible burn injury, Glenn went on to get his master's and PhD, served in the military during World War II, and then came back to the United States to start a youth ministry in Kansas that he operated with his wife until his death. And at this ministry, he raised 9,000 children with his wife. So what is the moral of the story that I told you about Tony Robbins and that I told you about Glenn Cunningham? The wind when it's blowing, because God has a promise for you in the midst of that wind, in the midst of that shaking. And what is that promise? Well, that promise is that he will fill you with his glory. Now, remember, these Hebrews saw God's glory as Moses parted the Red Sea, and they brought him out of Egypt. And then they were in the Exodus for 40 years, wandering in the desert. and God gives them a meaningful and powerful promise. In that wilderness, he manifested through the ark that they carried, you know, as a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And it was fulfilled in the new covenant through Pentecost. Folks, that same spirit that was with the people in exile as they wandered for 40 years in the desert, that same spirit will fill you and me. Remember that during the shaking, and never forget, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So pray and continue to pray in the midst of all this craziness. And if you don't have the words to pray, use that prayer language, tongues. It says in Romans chapter 8, when you don't have words to speak, utter them as groans. So as we pray, the Lord's going to give you the words to say, and he's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And I just pray that that fire falls upon you in your time of need. And when that happens, folks, God finishes in verse 9 and says, I will give you peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's going to give you and me peace. Now, this isn't peace as the world views peace, you know, like Stalin says, the absence of opposition to socialism. No, this is the peace of God. And may that peace of God, as St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, may the peace of God guard your heart and mind. Now, this peace from God, this peace of God, isn't necessarily the absence of conflict. No, no. It's the assurance as you go through the shaking. It's the assurance as you go through the conflict. And, folks, what I'd like to do is wrap up by reading you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And what are those things, folks? You know, the dog that gets out of the water and shakes the water off, what remains? You know, when the wind blows and all the dead limbs and leaves fall off the tree, what remains? Life. And a good life, knowing that God is with you. God is with you through the shaking, and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will bring you peace. So, folks, we covered a lot of information today, a lot that may have shaken you. But I want you to remember, folks, to never give in. Never give in, no, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, he will fill us with his Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.